And the word of God comes to us from Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him,' and he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of God. Today we are going to receive the most wonderful promise, or one of the most wonderful promises we find in Scripture. And it says there in Luke 11 verses 9, and that's from the text we read, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you." That's a promise. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you." Now what does it mean? What does it mean when Luke 11 verses 9 says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you"? Does it mean that if I ask for a car, I will get a car? Does it mean that if I ask for a house, I will get a house? If I ask for health, I will get health? Well, if you look at the text verse just like this, at face value, it might actually mean this. There might actually be many meanings we can read into the text. It might mean, well, if I ask for a car, I will receive it. If I ask for a house, I will receive it. But what happens if you understand this verse like this and you ask, you think in enormous dependence on God, and you don't receive the car, you don't receive the health, you don't receive the house? Well, then the argument goes like this. And again, the Bible is used, God's word is used, and it's obviously comparing Scripture with Scripture. It is said in Matthew 21, verses 22, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So then the argument goes like this. Well, you didn't receive it because you didn't have faith. Because this verse clearly says, if you have faith, then you will receive it. The problem is, just looking at the verse like that, we obviously read something into the text when we ask for a car and think we will receive it. Let me just read that verse again. I'm referencing now that Matthew 21 verses 22, that's parallel to the Luke 11 verses 9. "And whatever you ask in prayer," now I'm reading in now, "for a car, for a wife, for a husband, for the sun, for the moon, for the universe, you will receive it." You see, our challenge is we read stuff into the text. Now, it could be maybe a right reading into the text. But what does the text say? And how do we know what the text says? Well, we need to look at what goes before and what goes after. Now, this question of what we should pray for and you will receive leads to the question as, how should we pray? What should we pray for? What will we get? What is prayer? It's good questions. Just looking at that verse. And I tell you, ask or pray, and it will be given to you. What is prayer? Well, in this verses we read from Luke 11, we see the model of prayer, the model of prayer. Now, to get a clearer understanding of what prayer is in general and how prayer must look like in general, Jesus gives us this model of prayer here in Luke 11. So, what is prayer? What is prayer? This chapter starts where Jesus is praying, and his disciples come to him, and then they ask, how should we pray? And then Jesus answers, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So Jesus here sort of gives the general principles of how to pray. Is this exactly how we must pray every instance? Well, obviously not, because in Matthew 6, where we have the parallel Lord's Prayer, there are many stuff added to this prayer in Luke 11. So just looking and comparing Scripture with Scripture, what we see here is the principles of prayer. The principles of prayer. So firstly, what we see in Luke 11, firstly, is that it's a verbal or in your mind prayer to the Father. It's words you utter with your heart or your mouth to the Heavenly Father, because we acknowledge Him as our Heavenly Father, as the true God, the giver of all good things. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Secondly, the prayer consists of communicating our spiritual and our physical needs to the Father. It's both of that. It's spiritual, what our heart needs, and also the physical needs. And we see that in this prayer in Luke 11. Give us each day our daily bread, that's physical. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So obviously that is dealing with spiritual stuff. Now we know prayer, looking at this model of prayer, is a very intimate, emotional, private, even public, but it's a deep Christian experience. Something the disciples, the apostles, longed for, and that's why they asked Jesus, because they saw him communicating with the Father. They saw him in dependence to the Father, and they wanted that as well. That's why they asked that. Now, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because now Jesus says, this is how you must pray. It's not an option for Christians. Now, the answer, according to Scripture, we find there in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verses 14 to 15, it says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in a day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You see, it's that sacrifice of thanksgiving. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. That is basically the basic definition of why we pray. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully says, when it asks why is it necessary for Christians to pray? Why is it necessary? Why must we pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. But what thankfulness? Where does it come from? First of all, it is the thankfulness of what God the Father did in Christ for us. And because He saved us, because we are thankful for that, while we were still sinners and enemies of God, He sent His Son to die on the cross. For that fact, because we deserved eternal condemnation, we can't otherwise as to offer this sacrifice, offer this thankfulness, the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. So here already we see we can't just define prayer as we want to. We can't go to prayer in the scripture and say, well, prayer is jumping up and down. Prayer is, because think about it. If you look at a verse, we must be very careful to come to any verse in scripture and just read meaning into that. It doesn't mean to pray, it means running back and forth. It doesn't mean to do push-ups. It doesn't mean that. It means we communicate to God from a heart out of thankfulness, and we recognize He is the giver of all good gifts. All good gifts. That's why James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So now we know, well, we must ask for spiritual and physical needs. This is clear from the Lord's Prayer. But will God give it to us? Will God give it to us if we pray? Well, let's look at this Luke 11 further, there from verses 5. It says, and He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, the Greek there is shamelessness, because he doesn't want to take no for an answer, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Because this guy knocking at the door just keeps on knocking, 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 knocking. And because of this guy's impudence, not taking no for an answer, this guy will open that door eventually in the middle of the night and give him bread just to get him away from his house. Now, obviously, this parable doesn't portray God exactly. What it does is it shows us, in contrast, who God is. If this unwilling, reluctant man in the house didn't want to give this guy food, and he could be persuaded to give him food by boldness, by sheer boldness, how much more will a gracious and loving Heavenly Father hear the bold and discontinuing and reverent prayers of believers? God wants to give us all the blessings. And then Jesus summarizes it. He says there in verses 9 and 10, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. You see, in this verse, verses 9 and 10, specifically verses 9, it tells us 3 things about prayer. It's an asking, it's a seeking, and it's a knocking. And you can sort of see the increasing earnestness there. It starts by asking, then it's looking, and then it's knocking. Almost like the parable we just read from verses 5 to 8. And then it says, well, you will be given, you will find, and it will be opened. So a life of prayer is a life of blessing. And now again I've said something. Blessing. And how do you read that word blessing? How do you understand that word blessing? So we know prayer is not jumping up and down, running back and forth. We know that, okay? Well, what is blessing now? Does blessing mean if you pray, you become a big, you will become very big, like very big? Does that mean that? Is that a blessing? What is a blessing? How do we come to Scripture and define what is blessing? Now, in our text verse, we read Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. Jesus gives another comparison of how willing God the Father is to give us what we need, to give us the blessing we need. And this time, you'll see there in the verses, he argues from the lesser to the Father on earth to the greater, the Father in heaven. Verses 11 says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil," because we know fathers on earth are sinful. We are sinful. "If you then, who are sinful, are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" If a sinful earthly father responds to the request of children, how much more this Father that's perfectly good in heaven will give us what we need, will give us every blessing we need. But what do we need? What blessing do we need? What blessing do we need? Do we know what we need? Let's take an illustration. If any person has children, you know that at some stage your children will come to you and they'll ask for food. And then they will take the logical step and ask for sweets, because sweets is food. But every father knows, well, you see, this child has not eaten for 4 or 5 hours. You know the child is hungry, but you won't give him the sweet. Why not? Because it's not going to be good for him. Although he asks for the sweet, you won't give it to him. What you probably do is you'll say, well, let's eat some food with substance, good food, and then afterwards you may give him a sweet. Remember, this is just an illustration, but I'm trying to make the point. Is that if we, as earthly, evil, sinful, in ourselves, fathers, know what our children need, how much more does the Father in heaven, who is perfectly good, know exactly what we need? So what do we need? This verse tells us exactly what we need. Look again there at the end of verse 13, there in Luke 11, it says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Remember the context here. These are apostles confessing to be Christians. This is typically Christians, really regenerated Christians, that are asking the Father for the Holy Spirit. We know, comparing Scripture with Scripture and the rest of Scripture, we know that somebody is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When he's regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he's a new man. But now Jesus says, well, if you ask, you will get the Holy Spirit. How does it make sense? You have the Holy Spirit, but now Jesus is saying, well, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What we are looking at here is this wonderful promise. If you ask, you will receive. If you ask the Father, you will receive the Holy Spirit as a Christian. And that means it's the strengthening in faith, it's the equipping by the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? For our sanctification. To become more holy, to become more Christ-like. But how do I know this? Because comparing Scripture with Scripture again. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. We know from 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 that Scripture is all we need. Because it's God's breath to equip us for every good work. So we must compare Scripture with Scripture and not read into the text. Matthew 7 verses 7, and you can page there because we're going to stay in Matthew at two parts in Matthew. But Matthew 7 verses 7 says basically the same as Luke 11 verses 9. Look what it says. It says in Matthew 7 verses 7, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But look at the context. Look at what goes before this. Just before this, Jesus says in Matthew 7 verses 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. The point is, we need discernment. We need wisdom when sharing spiritual stuff to unbelievers. Let's just read Matthew 7 verses 6 again. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We need wisdom in when and what and why we speak. We can't just say anything we want at any time. We need wisdom. And what Jesus is saying here, the result of asking in faith is wisdom, is sanctification. We grow in the knowledge of when to speak what, and where, and how. It's holiness and wisdom. Page 2, Matthew 21, verses 17 to 22. I read there, earlier on, I read Matthew 21, verses 22. I'm going to read the whole section then, because this is usually also misused. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. Fig tree, no fruit, worthless. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once, died. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. If you have faith, you will receive it. Just before this section in Matthew 22, just before this, in Matthew 21, it was the cleansing of the temple by Jesus. He went in to the temple and he overthrew the tables and the money lenders. What they were doing, and this is the context. What was happening there at the temple? They were misusing what God instituted. They were misusing the temple where prayer had to be take place, where sacrifices had to be offered to God. They misused it to make money, the money lenders there at the temple. Okay? They misused the temple, the worship of God, to make money. They misused prayer to make money. They misused prayer to become prosperous. They misused prayer to become rich. That's what happened in the section just before this. But then Jesus comes. And with his fig tree, this fig tree illustrates to his disciples the scriptural truth. If there is no fruit, if there is no sanctification, if there is no fruit that flows from your confession, if good works are not found with those that confess Christ, they will be removed. They will be eternally punished. They will perish. But what Jesus is saying, and this, remember the context here. What Jesus is saying in Matthew 21 verses 22 is now clear. Believers can have good works. Believers can bear good fruit. That's why Matthew 21 verses 20 say, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. If you have faith. If you have really faith. And you pray in faith. You trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask to bear fruit. You will receive. And this is the wonderful promise. God will help us to conquer anything that builds itself up against the knowledge of God. Against obedience of God. And only that will happen if we pray. It will be a result of thankfulness for what Christ did on the cross. That will result in prayer, and we will receive that blessing. The blessing of sanctification. The blessing of fruit of the Spirit. And this is why Jesus then illustrates it in verses 21. And he says there in Matthew 21, verses 21, and Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Any temptation you can conquer that will take your eye from Jesus, take your eye away from obedience to God. So holiness is the purpose. Holiness is the purpose. Another verse that's also misused, just reading the context gives us the answer. John 14 verses 13 to 15. John 14 verses 13 to 15 says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, we can come to this text verse and say, well, God will do to us and give us great riches. But is this what it means? Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verses 14 says, God will do it. He will give it to us. What we ask for. Then verses 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What we ask for is to keep God's commandments. So yes. And hear me carefully. Yes, God promises prosperity to his children. Yes, he promises prosperity to his children, but prosperity in good works for those who ask him. Then I'm going to say the same thing, but start with no. No, God does not promise prosperity to his children. Same words. But we need to understand prosperity. We need to understand that blessing. God does not promise prosperity to his children in the sense of earthly riches. He doesn't promise that. Nowhere in Scripture does he do that. Look at our almost perfect example, Paul, the apostle. What faith he didn't have. What faith didn't work inside of him. But even he died a poor life. And more than that, look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He, the worker of our faith, the foundation of our faith. What happened to him? He died on a cross. Poor. And then when we are doing what the people did at the temple, misusing the gifts of God, this prayer, to serve our sinful, hard desires, then we are exactly doing what the people there at the temple did. And that is coloring in prosperity into blessing. Prosperity into blessing in the sense of earthly prosperity. So context is so important when reading our scriptures. Did you know that in the Bible, it says at two places, it says that there is no God. Scripture says there is no God. And you'll find it there in Psalm 14 verses 1 and Psalm 53 verses 1. That is what Scripture says. There is no God. But let's look at the context. Just before those words, it says, the fool says in his heart. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. God does not promise earthly riches. But may we ask for physical needs then? Well, clearly from the Lord's Prayer, we asked for, give us our daily bread. But then Jesus says, you will not live from bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. You won't live from bread alone. So what? When we ask for bread, we recognize God as the giver of this physical stuff we have. He's the giver. We must ask it because we need it. But when we look beyond the bread, we look to the giver. So we have these physical things we ask that must raise our eyes up to the spiritual blessings, to the giver of all good things. And the purpose is to glorify him. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why God gives us food. Why he gives us bread is to glorify him. And it starts with the fact that God has given his Son the greatest gift we might receive and that we did receive. He gave Jesus. And because now we have that gift, we are thankful for that, and now we want more gifts. And what other purpose can it not have than to ask for gifts to glorify God for what God has done in Christ for us? So now when Christ is our greatest treasure, our greatest treasure is obviously not earthly treasures. It's not earthly riches. It can't be. God might give it. He might, in a sense, bless you with that. But he used that to his glory. But we do pray now to show our thankfulness and to live a God-glorifying life. And when we pray, he will give us and he will bless us with everything we need. So let's pray. Let's pray a prayer for people. And to tell you the truth, we have this prosperity gospel, defined as prosperity gospel, in all communities, white and black communities. It's there. And it's so sad because it's just a lie. It's empty. It's so empty. Because it takes away Christ. It looks for earthly things, or at earthly things, to become happy. But we know that our happiness doesn't lie there. It can't be. Everybody dies. What will you do with your riches? It's so sad. But we will say, Christ is our greatest treasure. And our greatest purpose now is to live a God-glorifying life, and we'll pray. And probably the reason why there's such a big prosperity gospel is because people don't pray. Because if they pray really in faith, what will happen is God will bless them to fight against the temptation of seeking for earthly riches. So now, as Christians, we stand with Christ. We stand with Him as our foundation. And we seek our happiness in Him. And we found it. So let's just live it. Live this life that God has called us to live. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for what you have done in Christ for us. That you have reconciled us to you, and that we can come to you as our Heavenly Father, and we can confess that you are the giver of all good gifts. And may we grow in prayer to come to you in dependence and ask you in total dependence on you to grow in holiness even through what we ask physically from you. Christ, Father, we just want to become more Christ-like. So work powerfully through your Spirit in us and inform us, our hearts, through your Scriptures, and let us glorify you in everything we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.